Let us pray. Father, God in heaven, we're grateful for this morning. It's grateful and it is wonderful to be able to praise your name and to exalt you above everything else. All fame and glory and honor be yours in abundance. Today, help us to abide in the trust of your presence in each of our lives in a very deep and heartfelt way. As we learn again of people today from your word and people of great faith that served you wholeheartedly, and may we find the courage in our own lives to imitate their faith as we continue this great walk of life that you've given each of us. And in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, today we advance in the story. If you're following along in your readings, and hopefully you are at chapter 18. I would have needed these just in a matter of time. Thank you, Mindy. She takes great care of me. Would you marry me? 25 years. How about that? That's awesome. Today I want to talk, we're going to be looking at the story of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They're probably better known for their Babylonian names, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to be looking at their story today. But as I reflect on their story and their lives, I am fascinated in this, in the book of Daniel, by how these men are promoted in their life. And I think that it's very relevant for us today as we look at their lives and how they were promoted, because I believe all of us want to be promoted in life. We all want greater greater ways of influence and benefit for the good of others and for the good of ourselves. We're all interested. And it's not shocking. I mean, think about Adam and Eve from the very beginning. God had placed them in the garden to till and to tend with it. He had given everything in creation into their hands. They're the ones who uniquely bear God's image, unlike any other creature on the face of the earth. And God gave them dominion so that they would rule and have stewardship over everything that God had made. In other words, they were at the top. They were at the place in life where all of us long to be. But they chose to leave the top with God and try to establish their own top and in their own way, and this without God. As a result of that, as we've looked at the story of Scripture of the last 18 weeks, we see this downward spiral of just depravity among humans, and we've fallen from such a high place. It's God's will that we carry out our image of Him to the fullest of our potential, but it's not just for us. It's for His namesake and His glory. And when we live for His namesake and His glory, it seems consistent in Scripture that God is interested in exalting us. But personal exaltation and promotion is the result of faithfulness to God. Do I need to say that one more time? That's what we discover today, that personal promotion is a result of faithfulness to God. That's what we're going to discover in today's lesson. I came across an article this past week that I was reading about. You know, what do you do if you're interested in being promoted in your business or in the company that you work in? What are some things that you can do? And this is the common wisdom that society here in America says, this is what you need to do. And I want to share a few things in this article. It says, number one, if you want to be a CEO or a leader in the company, used to, what you would do is you would focus on communication and marketing. Not so in today's climate. If you want to be a CEO in today's companies, almost all of them, over half of today's CEOs began in finance, not marketing and communication. And so they understand that. So if you want to be successful in today's market, you want to get a degree, young people, in finance. That's where you begin, and then you can figure out the marketing and leadership things as they go. They also say to work abroad because we live in a globalized world. Number three, it's very important to work with great people because life is all about networks. It's not what you know, church family. It's It's who you know. So network, network, network. Associate with great people. Number four, start your own company. If you want to be prosperous in today's market and climate, take the risk. Start your own company. Number five, of course, that comes with some inherent danger. Number five, blow your own trumpet. If you don't talk about what you're doing, nobody else is. Now, obviously, you don't want to be, the article said you don't want to be arrogant and prideful, but you want to take credit for the things that you do so that you get on other people's radar. Number seven, learn to speak in public, obviously. Number eight, treat everyone equally. That's very important in today's marketplace. Number nine, stay at the company for a long time. If you want to advance, stay at that company. And then number 10, of the top 10 reasons if you want to be promoted, number 10 is be lucky. Time and chance does occur. Being at the right place at the right time, knowing the right people, working for the right associations, when things are right, there's this thing called luck or fortune. So this is a great illustration of what our world, the best that our world has to offer, with wisdom on how to get ahead in life. It's going to be some form of what I just read with you here. But I want to share with you that four young men made it to the top without any of these things. Four young men, they were teenagers, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were teenagers when Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem, and they led the captives of Judah and Jerusalem away from where they are, their home country, all the way to the east in Babylon, and there they settled these men. As young boys, can you imagine what that would be like, being taken away from everything that is familiar? You're now among foreign people who speak a foreign language with foreign food, and you're going to be studying foreign issues. Can you survive as a faithful servant of God when the culture is absolutely stacked against you, begging you, if you're going to be successful, that you compromise your commitments to God Almighty? Now, these four young men probably understood very well the reason they were in exile. They were in exile because of compromise. It was the kings of Judah who had led Judah into a horrible, horrible sinfulness. And God said, I've had enough. And he raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to come and to take captive all of his people and take them eastward and resettle them into the land of Babylon. Can you be successful in such a setting? You know, what do you do if this has occurred, this has happened to you? I mean, my first thought is revolution, right? You know, you've got an oppressor, they've come in and they've taken you from your land, they've taken your possessions, you want to throw off the oppression. So revolution might be the answer, but what if you're powerless for revolution? What are you going to do then? Well, in the gospel, Jeremiah had said this before the captives were taken to Babylon. Jeremiah the prophet wrote this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant vineyard, gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too can have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In other words, Jeremiah says to all of those taken as captives, don't fight this. This is of Almighty God. And as a matter of fact, God's going to work out. In other words, another way of saying this is God's story is still on. The promises that God has made, it's still on. It hasn't ended. It didn't end when Israel fell with the 10 tribes to the north by the Assyrians. And it's not ended with the the Jews there in Jerusalem being taken as captives into Babylon. Everything looks like it's all over, that God's enterprise of redeeming all humanity has been abruptly come to a halt, to a stop. The story is not over. God says, just go on and live. Go on and seek prosperity. Go on and thrive. Increase in number. This sounds just like when Israel, the sons of Jacob, went down into Egypt. You know, it sounds just, you know, that they were to be fruitful and multiply. And isn't this what God told Adam and Eve in the very beginning? Be fruitful and multiply. God's story is still on. And so that is what these young men do. And so they're among the many exiles deported to Babylon. And the question is, can they live faithfully to God in such a godless place? Can they handle this? How can you live for God in a society that lives for everything but God? Let's just think about that for just a moment. How can you live for God in a society that lives for everything but God? Their story, the Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to me, feels very contemporary. Even though this is 2,500, 600 years old, it's got a contemporaneous ring to it. Because it helps people answer the question, how do you live for God in a society that lives for everything but God? I mean, you're called to love God and love your neighbor. And that's not always going to promote you in your life in a very competitive environment. And it's almost like the values of God become irrelevant. Or, for instance, if I could be even more contemporary, we do live in an interesting time. And I sometimes wonder, and I do think there are some parallels between our life of the church today and Daniel and his friend's life in exile there. We're not in geographical exile. But I do believe Christians today are in social exile. For instance, if you believe in traditional marriage, mainstream thought today is that's bigoted. You have a phobia you might want to go get treatment for. It's called homophobia, right? And you hear things like this from both politics and from cultural expression and art, movies, things like that. And you begin to get this feeling like if you have some traditional perspectives about life or some core convictions, you're kind of weird. You're kind of strange. Let me share with you an anecdotal illustration of what I'm trying to say. And it was something that occurred politically on a grand stage back in the first part of June of this past month. Did any of you have an opportunity to see the hearing for Russell Voigt? Russell Voigt was President Trump's nominee for Deputy Director of the Office of Management and Budget. Okay, he's a bean counter. They don't get more nerdy than this. The only relevant question for Mr. Voigt is, can you count? Can you add and subtract? And can you show others what you've done and do it well? That's all that needs to be asked of him. But that's not what was asked of him on a grand stage by the senator from Vermont, Bernie Sanders. There was an interesting exchange, and the context of this was there was a woman who taught at Wheaton College. Many of you may know that Wheaton College up in Illinois is it's a Christian school, it's a seminary, it's an evangelical conservative Christian school. Russell Voigt himself is a graduate of Wheaton College, and there at Wheaton College there was a lot of press over them firing a lady whose name was Larisha Hawkins, and she posted on Facebook that she intended to express solidarity with Muslims. Now, this is a Christian, private Christian college, and on Facebook she says she's going to express solidarity with Muslims. And so she was fired as a result of that. Now, and she was basically saying that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. And she'd made some things that were somewhat provocative. So Mr. Voigt writes an article in an online magazine called The Resurgent, and he defends Wheaton's decision to do that. And Bernie Sanders picked up on a comment that Voigt had made. That, and this is what he said, and I quote Mr. Voigt, and this is what Mr. Sanders quoted as well, quote, "Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they've rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned." Now, that's what Voigt had written about this woman being fired in an online magazine called The Resurgent, which Barry Sanders picked up because he wants to demonstrate that Christians who have a perspective like this are haters and bigots. Now, Mr. Voigt cited a few passages like Luke 10:16, which says, "The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." That's what Jesus said. John 3:18 was another passage he talked about. "Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." It sounds to me like from these two passages and others that Christianity is very exclusive. Or let me put it another way. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Okay? That is basic Christian doctrine. There is no other name under heaven by which men are saved than Jesus Christ. It's in black and white. All right? It's not up for negotiation. And if you try to reconcile with God in any other means, it doesn't work. Sanders says this, he says in the hearing, he goes, "I don't know how many Muslims there are in America, and I really don't know, probably a couple of a million. Are you suggesting, Mr. Voigt, that all those people stand condemned? What about Jews? Do they stand condemned too?" Now, I remind you, Voigt is not creating social policy. He's only going to be counting funds. Mr. Voigt clarified what he thinks about people of other faiths when he says this. And he quoted what's referred to as the doctrine of Imago Dei. Imago Dei is Latin for image of God. And the image of God doctrine is this, that all of us are made in God's image. And it doesn't matter if you're Hindu, Buddhist, secularist, Christian, Jew, whatever. The Christian perspective is that all of us bear God's image. And because of that, we are worthy of dignity, love, and respect. Amen? Every Christian should believe that. That is gospel. That is true. So it doesn't matter what identity or sexual identity one has, or what bizarre beliefs anybody has, or what religious beliefs or political beliefs or convictions, whatever it is, everyone is worthy of honor and respect. Now, this is really important for us as Christians today, because we're going to find ourselves in hostile circumstances from time to time, in which we need to be able to give a defense for our faith and our convictions without malice, anger, or unnecessary passion. In other words, we don't have to be defensive in giving a defense. We lovingly give a defense, as Mr. Voigt does here. This is what Mr. Sanders said at the end of the hearing, and this is what I want you to hear what he said. This is interesting. Quote, "I would simply say, Mr. Chairman, that this nominee is really not someone who is what this country is supposed to be about." Let me say that again. That this nominee is really not someone who is what this country is supposed to be about. I will vote no. Now, the Bible says salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I believe everything that Mr. Voigt said, and God's word backs it up. But Sanders doesn't believe that Christians should serve in public office because such traditional Christian doctrine and convictions are, in his words, indefensible hatred and Islamophobic. So Christians with religious conviction about salvation alone through Jesus Christ are unfit for public office in the United States of America. Do you see what I'm saying? How exile is not that foreign of a concept for us. The question is, can you and I thrive as exiles in our own land and in our own world? I'm not threatened by the fact that we really do are exiled. We Christians with basic core convictions are marginalized and mocked and made fun of and pushed to the... I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Because I also know in the story of Scripture that God works powerfully through Christians on the margins rather than Christians right in the middle of the mainstream. And so here's this situation with Mr. Sanders, who believes Christians are unfit for public office, or at least Christians like Voight, who don't want to keep their convictions, religious convictions, private, but will allow them to be read in public. Now, I don't know if Mr. Sanders is not aware of this, or if he chose to ignore it. I'm not going to judge where it was coming from. But I do know what Article 6 of the U.S. Constitution says. Do any of you know what Article 6 says? Let me read it. It says, "No religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States." Did you hear what that said? The Constitution says anybody can serve in public office and you don't give them a religious test. Now that was either ignored or there was an absence of knowledge concerning this, or it was a grand opportunity to grandstand and one more occasion to mock Christian convictions on such an incredible public stage. Or maybe it's just another cheap shot at President Trump. I don't know. One of the above. Something is going on there. So I say that to go, I believe that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their story is very, very contemporary for us today. In the book of Daniel chapter 1, we look at verse 6. It says, it talks about these exiles. Earlier it talks about them being smart, wise, handsome, quick to had great aptitude. These four young men, they were chosen, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Verse 7, the chief official gave them new names to Daniel. So if you want to change somebody's identity or you want to change their beliefs, their perspectives, you got to give them some new names. And so new names were given to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Their Jewish names were changed to Babylonian names, and their Babylonian names represent idolatry or idolatrous gods. Like they changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar, protect the king's life. Hananiah went to Shadrach, which was a Persian expression of a god for shining. Mishael went to Meshach, which is the name for the sun god, who's the light of the world, mind you. And then Azariah was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nabu, the patron god of literacy and wisdom. So there we go. So if we're going to change some guys, we got to change their names. We got to mix up their identity. New town, new place, new names. So we're going to give them new names, and we're going to give them Babylonian learning. Look at verse 5. They assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that service, they were to enter the king's service. Verse 4 says, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And so we're going to learn the language, we're going to learn the literature, we're going to give you new names, we're going to take you through a process of leaving the old identities behind and embracing the new. Have any of your kids ever looked at you guys at parents and go, y'all just need to get with it? You have no, that is so old school. I mean, and so you shame your parents into this new way of dressing and acting and talking so they can be trendy and cool and we're all good and we fit in. I mean, the worst thing for as a parent is to have a kid that is just embarrassed to see you in public. It's horrible. And so they shame you into changing. Well, in some silly way, that's actually what's going on here. We're going to shame them. We shamed them already by defeating them. Now we're going to give them new culture, new language, new understandings in life. In the story of Daniel, very quickly, in the story of Daniel, there are some very familiar stories. Like the first story is that King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 has a dream, and none of the wise guys in Babylon can interpret the dream because Nebuchadnezzar won't tell them what the dream is. He is now demanding that they tell him not only what the interpretation is, but tell me what my dream was. And if you can't, I'm going to kill all of you. And Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they were a part of that group, and they're all going to get killed. And so they go to find all the wise men, and the military guy rounding them all up comes to Daniel, and Daniel's like, what is going on? Well, the king's having all of y'all killed. Come on, let's go. Daniel asks, well, what's going on? Well, the king had a dream, and no one can tell him what the dream is or interpret it. And Daniel said, will you give me a day? And they said, okay, we'll give you a day. And he prayed to the Lord, and his three friends prayed to the Lord. And God gave Daniel what the dream was about. And he told Nebuchadnezzar about this large statue. It was a head of gold and a chest of bronze, of silver, and a belly of bronze, and then legs of iron and feet of clay and iron mixed. And Daniel went through and interpreted that you, king, are the king of all kings. You're the gold head on this statue. And then there's going to be another kingdom after yours, the Medes and the Persians, and then another king, the Greeks, and then another kingdom, which is most likely the Greeks and the Romans. And so Daniel talks about what's going to happen in the future. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar these things. As a result of his courage and his faithfulness, it says at the end of Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished on him many gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. And then he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as administrators over the whole province of Babylon. I want to share with you the Lord's track to the top, because this story that I just read illustrates it, and so does two other stories. If you want to be tracked to the top in life, God's way, then it first of all demands wholehearted devotion to God. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and Daniel, you could change their name, you could change their learning, and you could put them in a completely different social environment, but they always demonstrated wholehearted devotion to God. But here's the thing, church family. When you demonstrate wholehearted devotion to God, you're going to find yourself in conflict. You live long enough, you live totally for God, you're going to find yourself in some kind of conflict. Here, they were about to lose their lives. And that happens in a couple of other occasions as well. And so what do? They trust God for deliverance no matter what. And then when deliverance occurs, it is God who is glorified. And then as a result of that, there is this promotion that has occurred. Let me share with you two more stories very quickly of how this is demonstrated in the book of Daniel. The second story evidently, the dream about the gold, the statue with the head of gold, went to the head of Nebuchadnezzar. And so in chapter 3, we read that he had a very large statue, 90 feet tall, erected in Babylon. And it wasn't just a head of gold, it was gold from head to toe. All right? So evidently, he wanted his kingdom to be permanent. He is that impressive, or he's that impressed with himself. And he wants everyone to bow down and worship the image. There's a problem with that if you're a Jew, if you're a God-fearing person. What's the first command of the Bible? Thou shalt make no graven images, all right? You don't make idols. That's commandment one. Commandment two, no idolatry. And so they're not going to make idols. And so what do these guys do? They said, hey, Daniel and his friends, they're not, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not bowing down to this gold statue. And so they fire up the music again, get everybody religiously fired up. Everybody's all praising King Nebuchadnezzar. And then what happens? They all bow down, except for the Hebrew boys. And the Hebrew boys, they'll work for Nebuchadnezzar. They will serve him with excellence, but they're not going to bow down because he's not a god. And what happens? Well, you know the story of the fiery furnace. You know, Nebuchadnezzar goes, is this true? You Hebrew people, you won't bow down to my statue. And so he says, I'm going to have you thrown into the fire. And he stoked up the fire seven times hotter. And what happened? The men are thrown into the fire. King Nebuchadnezzar's looking, and they're not being consumed. Not their clothes, not their hair, not their bodies. And rather than three men in the fire, there are four. Someone else is standing with the ones who stand with him. And that someone else is the angel of the Lord or God himself. And so what happens as a result of that? Well, as a result of that, the guys are promoted. It says in chapter 3, verse 28, the king says, verse 28, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and he defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut to pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way. And then, verse 30, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Did y'all see that? I mean, there's wholehearted devotion to God. When one is wholeheartedly devoted to God, you're going to experience conflict in your life. But if you stay true to that and you trust in the deliverance of God, God will deliver you in his time and in his way, and he will be glorified. It's not about you, it's about him. But since it's about him, he's going to make it about you too, and he's going to exalt you and lift you up in due time and in his way. And that's exactly what he does. The story happens again in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Y'all know the story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. There was a decree given that only the Babylonians and all the people of the world should pray to the king. And Daniel prayed three times a day on his knees facing Jerusalem. And his buddies who were jealous of him outed him out because they wanted him destroyed and out of the way so they could be promoted in their lives. And so the king ended up having Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Came back the next morning, and what was there? Daniel among the lions, and their mouths were closed. And again, Daniel was exalted. This time it was King Darius. So it didn't matter what monarch, crazy, impulsive, vindictive person you serve. People of faith can outlast them all. Amen, church? People of faith. And it's because God is with us. And so when I look at the story of Daniel, while they're in exile, they can still thrive. They can still prosper. They can still be successful. They're not bitter. They're not despairing. And they have a lot to be bitter and despairing about. They've just regrouped and they said, we'll draw some lines here, we'll do what we can, and we're going to do it great, but we've got some convictions that we're not willing to give up because the King of all kings is God Almighty, and so they serve him. Church family, you and I may be tempted as they were. We may be tempted to compromise our core convictions. Like, for instance, you won't get caught. It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. That's so old school. Hey, it's the price of doing business. Lighten up. No one else cares about that. Why should you? Or how about this? Nobody's going to know. Oh, compromise for exiles is everywhere. And there's ways that you can be tracked and fast-tracked and promoted in the ways of the world. But I want to encourage us to devote ourselves to the Lord's track to the top so that we can have and experience divine promotion. And divine promotion starts with a devoted heart. God is interested in exalting us. When believers are promoted, God is praised. The path to promotion may be blocked at times with all kinds of problems, even threats, and people may be so angry that they'll want to burn you alive or throw you to the lions. But even if God doesn't deliver in those moments at that time, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who says, even if he don't, we still will not bow down. So let God be praised when deliverance comes, and let us all devote ourselves to keep our spiritual core intact through all promotions in life. Lesson's yours. I pray you be encouraged and that God be glorified in our lives. Let's all stand and worship.